Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. We had 22 in Sunday school this morning. I'd like to encourage you to come and be a part of our Sunday school. We have classes for all ages. Men and young men and boys, don't forget this Thursday at 7 p.m. is Standing in the Gaps men's meeting here at Fellowship Hall in the church, and a meal will be provided, so please get the word out on that and come and fellowship and hear God's word with us this Thursday night. Wednesday, July the 30th, we'll meet at Wiggum School at 7 p.m. to have our annual prayer walk of the school, so please keep that in mind. Might want to carry your gnat spray, if I remember not, but we'll have a good time. It's a time for us to gather together and pray for the upcoming school year. Don't forget, it's time to start collecting school supplies for the students at Wiggum School. We need pencils, notebook paper, Crayola crayons, glue sticks, scissors, dry erase markers, Kleenex, Clorox wipes. Please have these back at the church by August the 3rd so we can get them to the school. And there's a box in the sanctuary. You can just bring it and put them in that box, and we'll make sure they get delivered. Any other announcements? Any birthdays?
Bubba's birthday.
Who?
Bubba. Chase.
Chase is in the back. So any others? Well, maybe he can hear us.
He hear us?
Yep, we
got Jenny. Yes, please. I'll interrupt Janice, but that's okay. He will be like we were talking. We were talking about getting called to the principal's office in the back, and how I was telling him about one of the principals always would get on the intercom and say, "Tim Lindsay, you need to come to the office." And I would always think I was in trouble. All he wanted to do was talk. Then you probably know who I'm talking about, sis.
They want me to stand in the hall and be greener for everybody.
Who has a birthday in this group?
This one.
Chase?
Case.
Case. Okay, we're going to sing happy birthday. Really?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
See Amelia, but she was singing happy birthday, and she, I better not say how we, because church is supposed to be fun. She's like a grandpa. She was like two words behind. My teasing, brothers. Yeah. Thank you. Okay, I lost my train of thought. It's not hard to do. On our, as we go to the Lord in prayer, we need to remember Alice Vaughn. Her sister, Carolyn Courtney, passed away yesterday. So we need to remember her. We need to remember the Courtney family. Also, Brittany will have some foot surgery this week. So we need to remember her in our prayers also. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day. Lord, we are thankful for our past Sunday school hour, Lord, and the opportunity to gather together, Lord, and study your word and just learn more about you, Lord. And Lord, we do just want to lift up the Courtney family to you today, and Miss Alice, Lord, and the loss of Miss Carolyn. We just pray, as we know you are, Lord, you are with them, and watch over them and comfort them during this time of grief, Lord. We don't also want to lift up Brittany to you, Lord, and upcoming surgery, Lord. Just be with the doctors and the nurses, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that the surgery will help correct the issue that she has, Lord. But Lord, we do come today, Lord, just coming together, to gathering together, Lord, just as we talked about in Sunday school, Lord, as the Israelites would come and gather together to worship, Lord. They would walk up to the temple, Lord. They sing hymns of praise, Lord, but even shouting to the Lord and just remembering all the things that He had done for them, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that the worship service today, Lord, that we give all our focus and all of our attention, Lord, to You, Lord. And Lord, and yes, and remember what You have done for each and every one of us that are saved, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that this worship service is a time of encouragement, a time of rejoicing, Lord, and a time to learn and know more about God. Lord, I want to lift up Brother Tim as he proclaims Your word today, Lord. I know that You have given him the message that we need to hear today, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we do that, Lord. We listen. We are attentive, Lord. Don't be distracted or anything like that, Lord. But not only hear it, but let's do God's word. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Here.
If you can this morning, please stand as we sing hymn number 2, Holy, Holy, Holy.
We'll sing all four.
Thank you.
Hymn 417.
take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. And we'll get on chapter 8 this evening. We might make it all the way through chapter 8. I don't think I got about 7.5 pages worth for tonight, but we won't keep it that long. Last week, we looked at how there was a need for both the priesthood to change and for the law to change. We saw that need because although the priesthood was instituted by God, it was incomplete in fully being able to bring us into the presence of God. For us as sinners, as humans, the veil was the stopping point because although we could bring our offerings and sacrifice in the old covenant, we could bring it to the gate of the tabernacle plasma, so to speak, within the gate of the outer walls. But that was pretty much the stopping point for us because we could get to the altar for our sacrifices to be made and our gifts to be given and burnt on the altar. But that was pretty much the stopping point for us as children of God under the Levitical priesthood. And even in that case, the priest that were on duty were the ones that did most of the work there, and then they would go, they were allowed to go into the holy place, but into the Holy of Holies they were not allowed to go. Only one priest, one day a year on the Day of Atonement, to offer sins first for him, or offerings first for himself, but then also for the people. So there was that barrier between us and God, because although God instituted the priesthood, it was incomplete. It could not bring you and I into the presence of God. As we talked about last week, we not only saw that there needed to be a change in the priesthood, there needed to be a change in the law as well. Because the law said that those from the tribe of Levi would serve as priests. But for Jesus to be our high priest, the law needed to change. Because even the law, as we talked about last Sunday night, the law was good, right? God gave the law. But the problem with the law is it could never change our hearts. It could never make us be obedient. All the law could do was show us our sin, just like looking into a mirror and seeing the dirt on our face. The mirror shows us that dirt, but it cannot do anything to remove that dirt that is on our face. And the law, just like that mirror, it can show us how filthy we are as sinners, but it could do nothing to change the fact that we are sinners. And so they were both instituted by God. They were both given to us as a means and a purpose to be able to understand who we are, who God is, how far short we fall in keeping God's commandments and being holy. And it shows us the divide that's between us and God. And there's nothing you and I can do about it, right? There was nothing that the Israelites could do about their condition because they're sinners. Well, so are we. But they were sinners, we are sinners. They were condemned by the law, we're condemned by the law. But we needed something to be able to bring us into the presence of Almighty God. Let's go ahead and read these verses here, chapter 7, verses 20 through 28. And then I want us to look over at Galatians. I know we looked at it Sunday, but we're going to look at it again before we get to chapter 8, because we have to understand, once again, that the law could never bring us into the presence of God. The priesthood could not bring us into the presence of God. But in Jesus Christ, we have access to God the Father. So let's read these verses. Verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, they have become priests without an oath. So we see that Jesus came with an oath, right? He came with an oath. But the priesthood at the time, they didn't have to have an oath. They didn't have to swear anything or put their hand on the Bible, right? They didn't have a Bible, they had a Torah band. They didn't have to do that. They just simply had to pull out the driver's license, right? Their camel license and verify that they were from the tribe of Levi, you know? And so then they could serve. Verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, meaning Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have read this passage, Lord, help us to see this morning, Lord, that you are able to save to the uttermost. Lord, you have given us a better hope than what we could have ever found in the old covenant under the Levitical priesthood and under the law, Lord. There was still no way for us to come into your presence. Lord, we needed somebody who could come along and fulfill the law perfectly. We needed somebody who could come and not just be a priest to bring us partly to you. Lord, we needed somebody who could come and bring us all the way. So, Lord, help us to see through your word this morning, Lord, that your sacrifice, your death, your resurrection has paved the way for us to come into the very presence of God. Lord, help us to realize that. Help us to be thankful. Help us to praise you, Lord, for having done that. Because without your sacrifice, without your interceding on our behalf, Lord, we'd never stand a chance. So, Lord, lead us and guide us as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we mentioned, the law had a purpose. And in Galatians chapter 3, we find Paul tells us that the purpose of the law was to bring us to the one who can save us. Because the law, it couldn't save you. It could do nothing. That's what Paul says. He says, therefore, the law was our tutor. What is a tutor? It's a teacher, a schoolmaster, somebody, something that brings you to the point that you can understand on your own, right? If you ever want to know how good a teacher is, look at what their students become. If the students are proficient in what they're supposed to be learning, then they've done pretty good. Well, the law that God gave was our tutor, was our schoolmaster, to bring us to who? To myself, thinking I can accomplish it all on my own? No. It's to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by my works. By faith. It's always... listen, it's always been about faith. You go back all the way through, and we'll find that in Hebrews chapter 11, whenever we get there, might be next year for you. But when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, it does a history of all of us, and it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. Salvation has always been about faith. So that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the reality is the law was given that we might come to Christ. Once we're in Christ, we believe in Christ, we've been saved by Christ, then the law really has no effect over me, because then I am given the Holy Spirit to live inside me and to lead me and guide me. Same thing that we've said before. But because of this, we needed a better hope. We needed a better hope than what the law could offer to us. Because here again, the law could not save me. The law could only show me how bad I was. The priesthood was good, but the priest couldn't bring me into the presence of God. They couldn't save me. I needed someone who would step up and do it all, that they would live that perfect life without sin, so that they could be my sacrifice. They needed a better hope, right? They needed a better hope. We need a better hope than what the law gives and what the priesthood gives at that point in time. They needed a greater expectation than what the law or the priesthood could offer. So what we find is, as the writer has been saying so far, that Jesus is better than the prophets, he's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Abraham, better than the priesthood, better than the law, because he is the fulfillment of all those things. He is better, he is superior. So our hope needs to be placed in something, someone who is better, who has perfectly done everything. And that's where we find Jesus. The writer here, he does a comparison as he's going down through here. And it is simple, so we're just going to go through. The priesthood, as we've said over and over again, served without an oath. They didn't have to pledge their allegiance to God or to the people. They just simply had to show who they were born from, who their lineage came from. But on the other hand, Jesus swore an oath through God. God swore an oath that through his son Jesus, he would be the fulfillment of all that the priesthood could not accomplish. The writer goes on to say that even under the priesthood, even if you brought your sacrifice to the priest, let's say that this past Tuesday I did something that I knew was wrong, okay? And I'm bringing my offering sacrifice to the priests, and I confess my sin, and I say that, God, forgive me, I sinned, whatever. And so I confess it and I slit the animal's throat and the priest take it. If I'm really not sorry for what I did or my sins taken away, how could I know for sure that was enough? Did I owe a pigeon, a dove, a goat, a sheep, a bull? Was it enough? Could it even take my sin away? See, that was a problem under the old covenant. I could offer the offering, the sacrifice, but all it did was temporarily cover my sin. It never took my sin away. It was just temporarily covered for till the next time I sinned, I had to offer another sacrifice, another offering. Under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the priest, the Bible tells us here in Hebrews, they were prevented by death. I've said it before, but for 25 years the priests served, from the age of 25 to 50. They worked in the priest ministry within the tabernacle or temple. And then some of them died, you know, in that time. As I said the other night, there was 81 priests, they believed, between the time that the Old Covenant was given until the destruction of the temple. So you find all those different priests, their ministry didn't even last. But in Christ, guess what? We have a ministry that lasts how long? It's unchanging. It never changes. Hebrews 13:8 tells us, we talked about this in Sunday school, about the immutability of God. Hebrews 13:8 says he is the same yesterday, today, and for how long? Forever. He always stays the same. He is always good enough. He is always perfect. He is always the perfect high priest. The Levitical priesthood could not do what needed to be done for us. The law could not do what we needed done for us. But Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. But I want us to notice something. Listen to what verse 19, oh, and verse 25. Can we go back to Hebrews 7:25? There you go. But listen to what it says. Therefore, he is also able to do what? To save. What does save mean? I'm a sinner and I'm headed straight for where? Hell. Why do I deserve hell? Because I am a sinner. I have broken God's command. He gave 10 basic commandments, and I can't keep one of them for one day, right? Because if I'm thinking about something other than God throughout the day, then guess what? I've made something else my God for the day, right? So I can't even do that one day without sinning against God. And because I've sinned against God, therefore I have broken God's commandments. I've been offensive towards God. I haven't loved him, my mom, my dad, as I should. All the stuff that goes throughout the day. And so I am headed for hell. And there's nothing I do about it. I thought about, and I'm not making light of this, so please don't tell. I thought about all them kids in them cabins in Texas. Whole life ahead of them. But when them storms come, that rain came, and then floods carried them away, could those kids do anything about it? No. And in that same way, because of the flood of my sins, I'm being swept along, I'm being led straight to destruction. But just as God is merciful and gracious to us, he caught hold of me and pulled me out by faith. He gave me a rescue line. He threw that life saver, or whatever you want to call it, life raft to me, just in the nick of time, because I'm headed there. And without him fulfilling the law, without him being my great high priest, then I have no other expectation than to end up in hell. He is able to save. To where? To the uttermost. What is that? Do we speak like that today? To the uttermost. It means to the extreme. to the furthest point. No matter how far off you are, no matter how many sins you've committed, no matter what you have done, he is still able to save you. Amen? Aren't you glad? Because some of us think, no, God just need to do a little bit of work. I did the rest. No, we all needed total saving. And that's what God does. He reaches out through his son, Jesus, to save us to the uttermost. How does he do that? He does that because there is a condition, right? There's not an if. There's not an if, right? But it does say he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through who? Not through Tim, not through you, but through his son Jesus. For whoever believes in the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it is by faith. It is by faith that Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost, to the furthest point. He is able to do so because he has not left anything undone that needed to be done. He didn't leave any price to be paid. He paid it all. When he cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, he was doing what? And it's over. It's done. I've done everything that needed to be done. I paid it to the very last cent. Every dime you owed, Jesus paid on the cross. Every sin debt you owed, he paid on the cross. All you have to do, all I have to do, is come to him through faith. Through faith in myself and my good works? No. By faith in what he has accomplished in his life, his death, and his burial, and his resurrection. He is better. He is superior. But he's not only able to save us to the uttermost, he's also there to make intercession for us. Like it says here, since he always lives to make intercession for them. To those who come to him by faith, through faith in Jesus, he intercedes on our behalf. But as I studied this week, I thought about this. It is by coming to him by faith, through faith in him, what he's accomplished. But it's only through Jesus. It's not by those who try to come to him on their own. There's not many ways, there's only one way. It's not by those who try to get to him through their works or their deeds. It's not by those who come to him through Muhammad or Allah or Confucius or John Smith or David Koresh or Buddha. Amen? It is by faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Christ alone. Only he can save to the uttermost. But in doing so, as his child, as his joint heir of himself, he intercedes on our behalf. To intercede means to be a go-between, between parties, with a view to reconcile differences. Can I tell you this? There was nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with God. So if I'm in a courtroom setting with God and I've got charges against me, who is guilty? I am. God's perfect. I'm the one who's in a bad way. But Jesus, by faith that I have in him, He saves me to the uttermost, and at the same time he saved me to the uttermost, I have somebody else who's up there always talking in the ear of God the Father, right? And that is called who? Satan, because he's always accusing the brethren, right? That's what the Bible says. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is always in the ear of God the Father telling God just how bad of a person I am. And guess what? He's right. But Jesus is interceding on my behalf. And I read something by John Corson this week, commentator. And he said this, because this is kind of how my mind's always worked. That when I'm up there and I'm sitting on the judgment seat, you know, I'm being judged because I'm the one who's wrong. I've always thought that, you know, here's God the Father on his throne. Jesus is on his right hand, right on this side. And Jesus is saying, oh, God, don't worry about it. Dad, I've already got him covered. I read this and it kind of struck home with me. I've always thought that, you know, Jesus is pleading my case, and in a way he is. But, you know, he doesn't have to use his words. He doesn't have to say a thing. Remember when Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, but there was one of the guys who wasn't there. Who was his name? What was his name? Thomas. Thomas decided to skip church that day, and he missed a blessing, you know. He missed out on a lot of things, but later on, Jesus appears to them again, and Thomas is still doubting, you know, and Jesus didn't say, Thomas, let's talk doctrine. He didn't say, Thomas, let's talk theology. What did he tell Thomas to do? Put your fingers where the nails were. Thrust your hand into my side. You see, the wounds that Jesus received were enough. He didn't have to say anything else. He doesn't have to argue with God the Father whether we're worthy or not. All he has to do is show him his hand. Show where the thorns in his brow pierced and cut his skin open, and the sword in his side and the nails in his feet. And he doesn't have to say a word because it's all been taken care of. Everything that needed to be done, Jesus had done. Man, if that's not moving, I don't know what is. Did I put Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 on there? If not, it's okay. If you're in Hebrews, you turn back. I'll just give you that over. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it talks about in various times, and, you know, talking about through history that God had spoken through the angels, through the prophets. But then in verse 3, it goes on to say that Jesus, when he had purged our sins, he sat down where? At the right hand of God the Father. The word purged means to remove, to get rid of, to vacate. In other words, my sins, what Jesus did on the cross through his death, burial, and the resurrection, for those whose faith and trust is in him, he has purged those sins. He has removed them. He has taken them out of the way. There is no longer that barrier between me and God the Father. And because of that, I have direct access to God. I don't need a human priest, as I said last time. I don't need somebody else. As believers in Jesus Christ and through faith we have been saved, we have direct access. You say, well, I don't feel like that sometimes. Can I tell you that your feelings don't change reality? Listen carefully. I'm a very prideful person as far as an American. I thank God I'm American. But you know, there might be days that I really don't feel American. But does that change the fact? If you're a child of God, some days you might have that day where everything's going wrong. And maybe you've slipped up three or four times, and or maybe more, and you really don't feel like a child of God. Does that change the fact of who you are? You see, Jesus, he did something. He did something that the high priest and the regular priest had never done. Because when Jesus purged our sins, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and then again in chapter, I can't remember. It might be 25, 725. It says he sat down. He sat down. Now, this past Wednesday night, for those who weren't here, I gave a diagram of the tabernacle that was out, you know, that Moses, you know, did by. And we're studying that on Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, and this Wednesday night. But you notice, for those of you that have that diagram, maybe in the back of your Bibles, I'm not sure, but you will not see a chair anywhere in that tabernacle. There's no sofa, there's no reclining chair. The only seat that is there is reserved for who? God. It is called the mercy seat, the judgment seat. It is his place and his place alone. But when Jesus fulfilled his duty for you and I as the high priest, and every area and every way, he sat down. His job was finished. It was complete. Where the priesthood, the priest, could never sit down. Why? Their job was never done. Their job was never finished because day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, they had to constantly, continually keep offering sacrifices for us. Why? Because they could never bring us to the Father. They could only offer that temporary sacrifice, that temporary covering for our sins. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, but in the same way the Holy Spirit is the Son of God as well. This one that says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, he intercedes on our behalf. He is there, taking our place. But what makes the difference between Jesus and the other priests or the high priest? Well, I believe here in Hebrews chapter 7, it gives us the reasons. Verse 26, it says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who number one is holy. He's holy. Could any of the priests claim to be holy on their own? Why couldn't they make that claim? Because they were sinners, right? They were sinners just like you and I. He was holy. Jesus was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. In other words, he did not sin. He had no sin. He was separate from sinners and has become higher than the heavens. He's been exalted because he is everything we need. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," meaning God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin to be sin," for who? For us. "That we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, on my own, I have no righteousness. I have no holiness. I have nothing good in me. But because of what God did through his son, Jesus, by sending him to live a perfect life, by dying on the cross for sins he did not commit, but that I committed and you committed, he became sin for us. He took our sin, he took our shame, and it was nailed to the cross. And he paid that price for us. He did that so that you and I could become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is different because as the high priest and the other priests daily offered sacrifices that could never take away our sins. But they offered them daily. In their job description, that's what they were to do. They were to offer the sacrifices. They were to offer the offerings that the people brought. They were to do that ministry between God and man. So in order for Jesus to be a priest, he also had to offer a sacrifice. Right? That was the job responsibility. But instead of Jesus offering an animal, a goat, a lamb, bull, what did Jesus offer? He offered himself. And he willingly laid down his life for me and for you. I don't believe, if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, I don't believe they had to snatch Jesus' arms out of socket to get his hands down to them. I believe he laid down on that cross and he stretched out just as far as he possibly could. Because he was a willing sacrifice. He laid down his life for you and for me and for all who will believe in him. Priest offered up daily sacrifices. Jesus offered up one sacrifice and sat down forever. His work's finished. He's complete. He completed everything that needed to be done. So because he has done all that, he is able to save us to the uttermost. Not save you today and you mess up tomorrow and you say, "Well, I didn't pay for that." So I'm able to save you to the furthest point. No matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, I have paid the price for you. Where's our hope at today? For many people, and many people who even sit in church pews, if you were to speak to them one-on-one, they would say this. "So I hope I've done enough." What? You've done enough. I get making sure that you're right with God. I understand that. But if you're banking on what you've done, you're missing the point. Because you can't do it. Nobody's been able to do it. That is the exact reason God sent his son to this earth to die for you and for me. Because we could not save ourselves. We could not be saved through the law. We could not be saved by the Old Testament. We could not be saved by the covenant. We could only be saved by faith. From the beginning to the end, it's always about faith. Faith in Christ alone. Only Jesus is able to save you and I to the uttermost. Where is your faith at today? If it is in anything other than Christ, I say you just need to be saved. You need to put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Maybe some of us here today say, you know, I'm saved, Brother Tim. I know I'm saved, but I'm struggling. Struggling in my faith, struggling in my family, struggling in whatever. Can I ask you today to pour your heart out to God? He is able to save to the uttermost. Do we believe that in our lives? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you have done everything necessary for us to be saved. No matter what we've done, where we've been, how far off we've gone, Lord, your love reaches to the furthest points to draw us to yourself. Lord, you are able to save us to the uttermost. But Lord, we must come to you through faith, by faith in you and you alone. Lord, I pray for that one who may be here today who's, Lord, maybe they've thought that, Lord, they just need a little bit of help. But I pray today, Lord, that you've shown them that, Lord, if that is their thinking, we're sadly mistaken. Lord, that we deserve hell, and that's where we're headed if we don't put our faith in you. Lord, lead us and guide us today. Lord, for those who may be going through different times and trials in their life, Lord, I pray that you would let them know that you were there interceding on their behalf. Lord, just speaking to the Father about what all needs to be done. And Lord, not just with words, but Lord, as we talk about with the wounds that you received in your head, your hands, your feet, your side. Lord, that you poured out your blood for us. Lord, that we could come to the Father. But through that, Lord, we have a special blessing of an interceder, intercessor. Lord, somebody who goes between us and you to plead our cause, to, Lord, to speak the things we don't even know how to speak when we pray. Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us in whatever ways you need to today. Lord, help us to leave this place knowing that we're saved and knowing that we have a God who loves us and who is wanting the best for us. Lord, have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.